All right, it's 3:30. Welcome to the seminar, Kill the Monster. I am Ed Russ. I am a pastor here in Raleigh, North Carolina, not that far away, and I'm glad that you've come. And quite honestly, for some of you, this may be a very uncomfortable seminar to attend, but I'm glad that you came because we're going to be asking some questions and facing up to some information and just getting into some things that quite honestly make you feel very uncomfortable. I want the basis of everything we talk about and that you hear and that you interact with one another to be based on this picture that you see here. And it's going to come back up multiple times throughout. And before we get in to the meat of it, into the crux of it, and what may be the hardest part for some of us, I just want to take some time to open up and pray for us. So let's pray. God, we thank you that victory is ours in Jesus Christ, that there is no sin, no habit, no destructive pattern that can possibly overcome us, because Jesus Christ has overcome death, sin, destruction. And He walked out of the grave 3 days later, promising to give new life to everyone who will believe and follow Him. But God, the reality is that there are many in our world who are trapped by the sin of pornography. And it is just killing us. It's killing us as a church, as a culture, as a society. It is crushing us. The world is crushing us. But Lord, we look to you for deliverance. Yeah, we ask you to speak to every one of us. Speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to ask a series of questions. When you think back to the gospel and think about the cross of Jesus, for what sins did Jesus die? Nobody answer out loud. I just want you to think through this, because this is an exercise that's going to go from the impersonal to the very personal. Did He die for the sins you had committed up to the point you got saved, that you came to salvation? Yes, He did. But that's not all. Just think through, did He die for the sins in your life that you committed 5 years ago? You may remember something from 5 years ago, or it could just be that ethereal, yes, I'm done with all of that stuff I was involved with 5 years ago, whatever it was. Well, how about a year ago? Think of where you were this time a year ago. Did Jesus die for those sins that you committed a year ago? And I think we all would say, yes, He did, and I've received that victory. Well, how about 6 months ago? Wait, where you were this time 6 months ago, back in June, whatever it was. Did He die for those sins? How about last month? Any sin that you committed on or around Thanksgiving, did He die for that sin? Have you received and experienced that forgiveness for that sin? Now it's starting to become a little more real. How about last week? Did Jesus die for those sins that you committed last week or yesterday? Think through just your life yesterday. Or how about 2 hours ago? How about 2 minutes ago? Did Jesus die for those sins that, I don't know, maybe you got mad at somebody, walking here, they wouldn't get out of your way, you were going to be late to a seminar, I don't know. But did Jesus die for that sin? So with this picture in mind, and this reminder that Jesus died for your sins that you committed up to salvation, up to 5 years ago, up to a year ago, up to 6 months ago, up to a month ago, a week ago, a day ago, 2 minutes ago, I want you to pair up, only twos, unless there has to be an odd three, and only guys with guys, and only girls with girls. I am emphatic about that. Okay? So go ahead and pair up. Find a partner. Right now, you're going to ask an extremely personal question to one another. Okay, is everyone paired up? And if there's someone who, you know, who needs a third person, if you need, like, maybe you need to find a pair, okay, why don't you come over here and just join in, and there'll be three of you. You're going to have to whisper the answer to this question. But this is the question that you are going to ask each other, and there's a reason I'm having you ask it. It's a very simple question. When was the last time you viewed pornography? And ask that question to one another and then answer it, okay? When is the last time you viewed pornography? All right, go ahead. Hey, look at me when you're done. Okay. I know, again, that was maybe extremely hard, difficult to ask and to answer. But that is what it's going to take to get rid of this sin in our lives and in the church. And again, I'm not going to just leave it with that question because I don't want you to remember your sin. And then we move on our merry way. I want you to remember 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, including the sin of pornography, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And again in Romans 6:6-11, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Do you believe that? That there is no sin that is going to enslave you forever. Jesus will not allow it. You will be free. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That is true. That is reality right now. Regardless of your life 2 minutes ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. Why is pornography becoming the issue that it is? You know, it's in my lifetime. I'm not that old, but to most of you, I'm probably an old man standing up here. I'm 47. But in my lifetime, pornography has gone from being that dirty magazine that maybe somebody's neighbor had and they got a hold of it and took it to the play school, school playground, and you would sneak a peek before the teacher came back around. And then as you got a little older, you know, maybe you could go to a friend's house of, you know, a dad who had it or something. And, you know, but it was quite an effort to get to it. You know, to where now we have evolved into a culture and a society with this thing called the internet, where pornography is instantaneous and completely secret. You know, we now live in a secret society where we can, you don't know what I was doing 5 minutes ago. Well, maybe 5 minutes, you'd know 5 minutes I was standing here. 15 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago. You don't know what I was doing. Now, I promise you I was doing nothing to be ashamed of. I was preparing my last minute notes and getting this together. You know, but we live in a society where we can have a whole separate existence that no one ever has to know about. You know, TV has changed. In doing my research for this, I came across this this thing I didn't know before, but you know the TV show The Brady Bunch? You know, there were often scenes in the bathroom of Jan and Marcia doing their hair or whatever, but they never showed a toilet in the bathroom just because they thought it was too crude. You know, that was just in 1970. We like to watch the Dick Van Dyke Show, you know, with Mary Tyler Moore and Dick Van Dyke, and they would often show scenes in their bedroom, two beds on the opposite side of the room with something between, just because it was too crude to just think about two people who are not married in real life sleeping in the same bed. You know, even when they were married in real life, like Lucy and Desi, they still showed them in separate beds just because it was too crude to think about those kinds of things in public. You know, but now things are so different. What we see in a PG-13 movie when I was in high school would have been rated R. And, you know, times are changing and they're not good. And whereas we had to wait for news and information, when I was a little kid, we got the afternoon newspaper. It came around 4:30 in the afternoon, and that is how I found out who won the basketball game last night or the baseball game last night. You know, that is where my information came from, and now I can go to ESPN and find out to the score to the Sun Bowl right this second. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wait till after this, but I'm a Carolina man. You know, but I can know instantly. And there's just this desire that we have for instant gratification. It is our birthright now. And it's changed our whole outlook of sexuality, relationships, and has brought this whole new world of pornography right before us, where it is at most just a click away. Where we truly can be doing something innocent and then be exposed to pornography in just a matter of seconds. We have to protect ourselves. The world is trying to crush us. There is an evil one who is trying to defeat us and devour us, as we'll see in just a second. But I first want to just go over some things about pornography that maybe you haven't known, some startling statistics that might just, like, whoa, I didn't know that. According to Family Safe Media, the porn industry makes more money than the top technology companies combined. This includes Microsoft, Google, Apple, and Amazon. Take all of their gross revenues, add them together, and it is still less than what pornography grosses every single year. One Nielsen survey in 2007, one Nielsen survey found that one out of every four users admit they visited adult sites in the last month. That's 2007. It's 2016, almost 17. It's not gotten any better, and that is just of people who admitted it. Research in the United States has shown that 66% of men and 41% of women consume pornography on a monthly basis. Again, in an article, New York, a book called Pornified, written in 2007. An estimated 50% of all internet traffic is related to sex. 50% of all internet traffic is related to sex. Don't assume that porn isn't a problem in the church. One evangelical leader was skeptical of survey findings that said 50% of Christian men have looked at porn recently. So he surveyed his own congregation and found that 60% in his congregation had done so within the past year and 25% within the past 30 days. You know, other surveys are saying 68% of all men in the church have accessed pornography in the last month. You know, it's just sobering. 1 Peter 5:8. We have to be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Among the millennial generation, you know, it's what, that 18 to 30-year-old generation, thereabouts, pornography is becoming more and more accepted. Teens and young adults view not recycling as more immoral than viewing pornography. To put some numbers to that, according to the Barna Institute, dated January 19th, 2016, 32% of millennials say viewing porn is usually or always wrong, compared to 56% who say not recycling is usually or always wrong. So to the millennial generation, pornography is not a problem. Not recycling is a problem. Pornography, not so much so. And according to All Pro Dad, the average age of a child's first exposure to pornography now is 11 years old. That's the average, y'all. So that means that for many, it is well before age 11. So what is pornography? Pornography, defined by Webster's Dictionary, is explicit descriptions or displays of sexual organs or activities intended to stimulate erotic rather than aesthetic or emotional feelings. You know, it's looking at pictures, videos designed to stimulate us sexually rather than aesthetic or emotional feelings. And it's really hard to define, you know, what is the difference between this and this? Is this pornography? Is this? Why is this not? And one Supreme Court justice put it this way. He mentioned that pornography is hard to define, but you know it when you see it. Okay, and this is kind of my definition of it. Porn is anything visual or written material designed to sexually stimulate the user. Okay, this can be pictures, videos, stories, books, romance novels, nudity, scant clothing, or anything that just stimulates us sexually in an unholy manner. Hardcore pornography shows sex acts between people and worse, but that's not all that porn is. Porn is not just watching people have sex. Porn can also be a store display at the mall. Could be a PG-13 movie scene. It could be a romance novel or a romance movie. Something that just stirs within us. Something that we just know, this isn't right. So let us not be naive and think that we can just dabble and be okay because we're not looking at the hardcore stuff. You know, as we'll see, porn, it's a slippery slope that will lead us down a road we will not realize we're down it until it's too late, until we're already there. So let's just talk about the effects of porn a little bit. You know, porn Pornography gives a rush and affects a part of the brain that leads us to impulsive, without restraint behavior. And you can just think about this for a minute. Just take it out of the world of pornography. Say anything that is not quite right. You know, it's like, oh, I can't do that. But then if you do it one time, it's easier to do it another time and another time and another time until it just becomes old hat, and then you got to look for something else. Just stay a totally innocent thing. I like riding roller coasters, but at first they scare me to death. You know, I get on one, the Scooby-Doo at King's Dominion, a little dinky roller coaster, and I'll get used to that, and then I'll work up. And then I would go on to the Rebel Yell, and then I would hit the granddaddy of them all at the time, which was at King's Dominion, which was the King Cobra. It's totally outdated and torn apart now, but it was the one that did the loop-de-loop. It was the biggest and baddest we had at the time. But I had to work up to it. And the adrenaline rush that I got on the Scooby-Doo soon after two or three rides, that is so dinky and nothing. And I would have to move up and move up until at the end of the day, this really isn't all that exciting. Pornography has a very similar effect because it's just not an entertainment rush that, riding roller coasters is harmless. Pornography actually does something to our brain. It changes our brain. There is a part of our brain that is all about do what you want to do. Scientists have called it, the survival part. It's what we need to survive. It's how we make sure the human race continues on, that we're mating, that we're feeding ourselves. And it's that part of our brain, I believe it's called the limbic system. I'm going to try not to give all these terms like this because I'm not a neuroscience and I don't want to give the wrong terms. But there's a part of the brain that is just all about, hey, you want to do it, do it. Hey, that cake, that looks really good. Go ahead and have, no. That piece is not big enough. Double it. That is what that part of the brain is doing. And it's saying, hey, sex is good. Go look at it. Ah, go ahead. You do what you want to do. Eat that food that you want to eat. Go have that sexual experience that you want to experience. It's needed. The human race has to continue, and the human race is dependent on you. Do it. Hey, eat that piece of cake or have that, 10th chicken tender from lunch today because you might never get another piece of food in your life. So eat it all now. So there is a part of our brain that is just like that. It doesn't take into account consequences on self, those we love, and on the future. It just simply feels. Food good, eat it. You want it, buy it. Sex feels good, do it. Then there's another part of our brain, thankfully that is bigger, that causes us to stop and think through it. Think through things. It thinks, yes, that cake looks good, but you've already had one, and you've done really good at losing 5 pounds over the last 2 weeks. You don't want to blow it in one sitting, do you? That's how that part of the brain works. Don't totally blow it. Yes, you want to buy that TV, but you don't have the cash right now, and the only way to buy it is to go into debt. Are you sure that's what you want to do? And you'd also say, yeah, sex is good, created by God, but within the protection of His boundaries. The consequences of sex outside of marriage impact your walk with God, your relationships with others, and it will impact your future marriage, or may end your marriage now if that is the case. So that is the battle that's going on within our brain. There's one part of our brain that just thinks it's in survival mode and just do what it wants to do. Just do it. The other part of our brain that goes into, say, whoa, wait a minute, stop, think, danger ahead. You don't want to go there. It's the part of the brain that causes us just to take a step back and think, do I really want to smoke this cigarette?
Yeah, it might be cool, but no, I'm not going to do that. It's dumb. You know, so you I'm sure all of you can think of examples in your own life. Like, hey, I'm going to go hit the buffet line for the second time. Then you just say, nah, maybe not. That's the better part of our brain kicking into action. And when one views pornography, there's a thing called dopamine that is released. I mean, dopamine is released in other activities, but the topic is pornography. And dopamine is basically this feel-good drug. That's inside. It's naturally made inside our body. And there are other things like, can you remember the first time you held hands with someone? Completely innocent. You know, maybe seventh grade, little girlfriend, boyfriend. You were taken to a movie or something, or ninth grade, whatever. Or the first time you held hands with the one who became my wife. I remember, and maybe you can remember, just this strange feeling came over you, like, wow, I feel really good right now. And maybe you would even get giddy a little bit and think, I hope I don't say or do anything that just is stupid and ruins it all. But we just feel giddy. Yeah, that is something called oxytocin that is released in our body at that time. And so dopamine and oxytocin are God-created things that are designed to cause us to bond to one another in relationships. God designed it. He is the one who thought up dopamine. He didn't just create Adam and Eve and say, why are they all giddy and all when they're holding hands for the first time, where they consummated their marriage? Like, what? I got to study this out. God designed it. God designed the inner workings of our brain so that when a man and woman, and again, because of the context that we're talking in, dopamine is created in other situations, like maybe when we're having that piece of cake. It's not always just a sugar rush. Sometimes it really is pleasing to our bodies and dopamine gets released. But when a man and woman are married and then they consummate their marriage on their honeymoon, that first night, God designed it that when they came together and experienced that intimacy and oneness, the dopamine that's released in both of them in that experience would cause them to bond to one another in a lifelong love and companionship where, you know, after the honeymoon, the intimacy and the romance comes up to equal about 2% of the marriage relationship, and the other 98% is the friendship and the loving companionship that is forged and bonded in that bonded relationship that has happened when they come together in intimacy. I hope that makes sense. But what happens when one views pornography? That dopamine gets released. And that user gets bonded to the image that they see. They get bonded to what they're seeing. So they're bonded to hundreds, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of images that they have seen throughout their lifetimes. And see, this is what happens, and this is the scary thing about dopamine. That unlike in a pure marriage relationship where the dopamine is released and it causes the bonding with a human person as God designed, it's very pleasing. In pornography, it becomes a slippery slope because what releases a dopamine today won't work tomorrow. You know, for example, and I think you could see, freshman in high school boy runs across a picture of a lady without a shirt on. Man, that is just a rush that, you know, is incomprehensible to that kid at the time. Like, what is going on in my body here? But then he comes back and sees the same picture the next day and the next day and the next day. What happens very quickly is nothing happens. Whatever. And so then what has to happen to get that same feeling that he got the first time? He has to see more. So not only just the topless lady, he needs to see her fully undressed to get that same right. And then that doesn't do it. And then he needs to go and see other things. And then he needs to incorporate, or you know, the user, the viewer needs to incorporate other things to get that same dopamine rush. And then what happens is it becomes a snowball, and then it just starts going and going and going. And then he is just thirsting and thirsting for more. And then what happens is the brain gets so tired of producing the dopamine that it begins to shut down. And though he is beginning to just see worse and worse and worse stuff, his brain isn't responding to it anymore. And so his body just begins to shut down. So not only does the frequency need to increase, but so does the subject matter need to increase to keep that same feeling going on. It becomes a vicious cycle. One step may be for someone to go from a screen seeing more and more worse and worse stuff on the screen to go into a real person and acting out what they have now viewed on the screen. 80% of men who visit prostitutes are what we would call addicted to pornography. The pornography isn't working anymore, so then they go to visit prostitutes. God, in His wisdom, said the same thing through Solomon in Proverbs 27:20. Just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. So we've looked at the effects of porn on the brain. I want to talk about the effects of porn on decision-making ability. I read the story of a man once who was addicted to pornography, and he bought into the lie that all women desire all men all the time. And you know, because that's what you see in pornography, is, you know, from what I've read, that, you know, it's just a picture of, man, women are just desirous and they just can't get enough of men in their lives, and so they want more and more men, and they want it all the time. So he bought into that lie because he was addicted to pornography. And what he did one day was he pulled up at a traffic light, at a stoplight, and saw a lady and assumed that she desired him, would desire him. And so he started motioning to her, and she responded in such a way that he read it into being, yeah, let's do this. So he thought she was driving him, and he would follow in his car, he would follow her car to a meetup place. And so they went down street after street, through stoplight after stoplight, even through stop signs, through neighborhoods, and he just kept following her. And he followed her, convinced of her desire for him, until she pulled into the police station parking lot. He was arrested. She was frightened out of her mind. Who is this man motioning to me, and he won't stop following me? She was on the road the whole time trying to get rid of him, and on the phone with 911, until she got up with 911 and said, here are the directions to the nearest police station. She drove into the parking lot. He followed her into the parking lot, not realizing what it was, and was met by two officers who arrested him. And after a stint in jail, good ending to the story is he woke up. He realized this is not reality, and he's been walking in freedom from pornography ever since. But pornography affects our ability to make decisions. Pornography affects our relationships. In pornography, sex exists without love. It is just raw and ritualistic intercourse. It's not spiritual. It is only physical. There is no tenderness or gentleness. There are no consequences and no children. There's no giving, only getting. The man's pleasure and how he performs are all that's important, that he gets what he wants. It's a quote from Sam Cirio, and
Another, Meredith Curtis, had this to say: in pornography, women exist to please men. They have no needs, they don't get pregnant, but that young woman being lusted after is someone's daughter. She is made in the image of God and has value. She is not an object to desire, but a woman to be loved and cherished. So, some of the effects on relationships: porn disconnects sex from relationships, porn disconnects sex from love and respect, and porn is about sex without human dignity. And then things can get violent. A massive analysis spanning 7 countries has found that people who view pornography are more likely to be physically or verbally aggressive than those who do not. I want to read that again. A massive analysis spanning 7 countries has found that people who view pornography are more likely to be physically or verbally aggressive than those who do not. The FBI in 2010 reported that the most common interest among serial killers is hardcore pornography. And in 2012, they had this to say, that they found that 80%, 29 of 36% of recent mass murder, 29 of 36 recent mass murderers used pornography extensively and used it as an integral part of their murderous sexual activity, which often included serial rape murders. Do y'all remember Elizabeth Smart? Does that name ring a bell? I just saw a video on CNN where she talked about her captor used pornography to feed his desire and to give him ideas of what he could do to that 14-year-old Elizabeth Smart. That is what it does to you. So, this is my suggestion when it comes to relationships. Before engagement or marriage, I recommend at least 1 year of complete sobriety. You know, if you're interested in dating someone and they dabble in pornography, don't go there. Don't do it. Don't date them. You know, love them, care for them as a brother or sister in Christ, and say, until that issue is dealt with in your life, there is no moving forward with us. Let's say you are in a relationship with someone. You can either end it, or I would strongly recommend, when I say I recommend, that seems so soft. I would strongly urge you to not consider moving forward in engagement or marriage until there is at least a 1 year time distance that person, that potential mate of yours, has been completely free of pornography. And this is why, because pornography is not primarily a sex disorder issue. It is a relational intimacy disorder issue. Do not think that marriage will solve the problem of pornography, because, again, I wish I could delve into this a little more. Pornography is not primarily a sexual malfunction. It is not primarily a sex sin. It is a sex sin. I know that. But I don't think it is primarily a sex sin. I think pornography is primarily an idolatry sin. I think the primary sin of pornography is idolatry. It's all about me. I am king of this universe that I rule, that I run, and I can have people do for me whatever I want them to do. And so I require them to bow before me. That's why I think, and pornography feeds that. That's why I think pornography is primarily idolatry rather than a sex sin. But again, it is a sex sin. I'm not minimizing that. And this was on Focus on the Family in 2015. I like this quote. No living, breathing, thinking woman can possibly fill that role, the wife of a born addicted husband, without doing untold damage to herself as a person. That's because pornography addiction is not about sex. It is a symptom of an intimacy disorder, a comprehensive psychological illness that compels an individual to avoid deep, meaningful interaction with a real human being. But on the upside, Meredith Curtis had this to say. I have a friend who, after a long struggle, is finally free from pornography. Do you know what I noticed right away? He is so much nicer, more pleasant to be around. He cares more about other people and treats them with kindness. When he was addicted to pornography, he was so selfish and mean. Was pornography the cause of his mean personality? I believe so. Freedom definitely brought a personality change back to the person we used to know. You know, because that's the good news about pornography, that when the user is no longer viewing pornography, remember how I talked about how it affected the brain and the dopamine levels and the brain structure actually changes. The plasticity of the brain actually changes. When someone stops viewing pornography, God in His mercy and grace causes that brain to go back to the way it was before. And so that's why what's called a reboot, a 1 month, 2 month, 3 month reboot can do incredible healing to the human brain. God is just so gracious and merciful to those who will just set, who will stop, who can move beyond and reboot their brain. God just allows it to remold itself. Well, let's talk about the effects of porn on people's lives, and this is quite honestly very disturbing. One of the arguments used in favor of porn is that it does not harm anyone. I'm not hurting anyone by watching it. It's just me and a computer screen. But is the porn user aware of what they are watching? Human sex trafficking is a growing problem in the U.S. and the world. So unfortunately, that lady being videoed or photographed is very likely an unwilling participant. Not only do pornographers crop out the severe physical and emotional pain actors experience, but in many cases, they hide the fact that some performers aren't given any choice at all. Part of the lie porn producers want customers to buy into is that porn is legitimate entertainment made by glamorous people, and I'm quoting Fight the New Drug, Get the Facts on Pornography, written in 2013. The glamorous people who are doing it because they want it. It's okay for the user to enjoy it because the people they're watching seem to be enjoying it. What they don't say, the porn producers don't say, is that some of those people look like they're having a good time because behind the scenes they have a gun pointed at their head. And if they stop smiling, it will go off. One former porn star had this to say, again with Get the Facts on Pornography. I got the stuffings kicked out of me. Most of the girls start crying because they're hurting so bad. I couldn't breathe. I was being hit and choked. I was really upset and they didn't stop. They kept filming. I asked them to turn the camera off and they kept going. The lady is not smiling out of a desire. She's not saying, I want you. But she's most likely smiling out of survival. She is not fantasizing about you or me saying, I want you. What she is screaming in terror is, please help me. And these two cases, sadly, are not isolated cases. In 2011, two Miami men were found guilty of spending five years, luring women into a human trafficking trap. They would advertise modeling roles, then when women came to try out, they would drug them, kidnap them, rape them, videotape the violence, and sell it to pornography stores and businesses across the country. That same year, a couple in Missouri was charged with forcing a mentally handicapped girl to produce porn for them by beating, whipping, suffocating, electrocuting, drowning, mutilating, and choking her until she agreed. One of the photos they forced her to make ended up on the front cover of a popular porn magazine owned by Hustler Magazine Group. So it's a fake world. It's fake intimacy. It's a fake relationship. And so I want to turn the corner here. Conquering. We're going to conquer this. So there's two questions each of us have to answer. And again, if you're not struggling with pornography, but you want to help someone overcome pornography, this is where we really have to help them. Two questions to answer. The first question is, what do you really want? What do you really, I don't mean just your satisfaction right now. What do you really, really, really want? Hopefully the answer will come to this. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That porn stuff, that's what we were, but not anymore. We were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds like that pornography stuff. He's now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death. He did it. There was nothing, the word reconcile is a bank statement term. It just means basically, a whole lot owed here and a whole lot of money here. How do we bring these accounts into balance so that there's zero owed out of the resources that are available? And so what we were, the part that owed everything, basically death, and we were hopeless. Jesus came in and said, I'll bring you into balance. I'll bring you into balance with my Father. I'll do what you can't do. And that includes that pornography. That includes everything. That sin from 5 years ago, a year ago, 6 months ago, a month ago, a week ago, a day ago, an hour ago, 2 minutes ago. It's all there. So that we could be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That means when we stand before Him in Christ, He will not say, you pornographer. He'll say, my holy and blameless one. So I want to ask, what do you really want? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Do we really want fake love or the real thing? God's desire is not to quench us, not to keep us from vibrantly living, but to release us to experience true love and vibrant living beyond our imagination. His boundaries, rather than constraining us, they release us. Freedom in Christ is not so much the ability to do what we want as much it is to do what we ought. Freedom is throwing off the chains of pornography, again, our topic, not the thrill of wrapping ourselves in those chains. Freedom in Christ is releasing us from the chains of pornography, not the thrill of wrapping ourselves in those chains. So, what do you really want? That's the first question. The second question is, are you willing to do whatever it takes? Matthew 5:27-30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. You know, that's pretty radical. And I remember one sermon I did on this passage, and I was just kind of wondering how many people are in hell thinking, how many people will be in hell wishing, I wish I had cut off my right hand. I wish I had gouged out my eye. I would have gouged. If I could go back, I'd gouge them both out and cut off both my hands and my feet and whatever it took to not be here. So Jesus was just raising the issue. That's Him talking. So, but we also know that cutting off her hand doesn't change her heart. Jesus is after the heart. So it's not so much about, oh, let's go out and cut off the hand so I can't thumb through websites anymore. You know, we need a change of heart, and that's what Jesus is getting at. But the real thought is, are we willing to do whatever it takes? You need to get rid of your computer and go back to handwriting your term papers and hiring somebody to type it. That was my life in college. Not because of pornography, there wasn't another option. You know, you can survive. Do you need to be off the internet completely? Oh, nobody can survive without the internet. Really? You know, this is an issue. How well are you surviving with the internet? Do you need to drop off social media completely? Do you need to get a roommate? Do you need to talk with your pastor or parents or a godly and mature brother or sister? If you're struggling, there will be a period of embarrassment, feelings of letting people down, of disappointing others and yourself, but the rewards of freedom are well worth the hard conversation, and you're having that conversation with people who love you and will do whatever it takes to help you. So are you willing to do whatever it takes? And a part of that, you know, I went through those that list, is to also understand your triggers. Understand the trigger. What are the things that cause it to begin with? Maybe you've gone, that user has gone 2 months, and then all of a sudden they spent a weekend just doing it, you know, just threw it all away. Well, go and look back. What happened? What caused it? So understand the triggers. Sometimes the triggers are just as simple as boredom. You know, that is a very real trigger. What's the antidote to boredom? Go out and do something. Call somebody up. Hey, want to go play putt-putt? Yeah, I don't know. Or go get snowballs at whatever. Or go see Star Wars or something. You know, understand your trigger. If it's boredom, do something about it. Don't just sit there and go, I'm bored. Click. I think of a million better things to do. You know, another real trigger for many people is when they're tired. When people get tired, their inhibitions go way down. You know, and we just don't think through things as well because we're tired. So what do we do when we're tired? Go to bed. Maybe you just need to, we need to make the determination. When I'm tired,
I am not getting on the computer for any reason. I'll answer a phone call, but I'm not going to get on my iPhone and just click through. I'm not going to get on the computer. If I'm tired, I'm off. I'm off the screen. And if I need some downtime, I'm getting a book. You know, I hear there's a really good one that includes chapters called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in it. And Ephesians and Philippians. You know, sometimes we just feel indulgent, too. You know, that's another trigger for some. It's like, you know, I've had a hard day at work, and that meeting just went really well, and my boss said, good job, Ed, and you and a man. You know, yeah. I go home, and I'm just feeling indulgent. Time to celebrate. Or the holiday season. That's an indulgent kind of time. It might be a trigger. Social media might be a trigger. Email. Junk email. Ugh. You know, they're incredibly creative in getting around junk filters. Gawking. Walking around the mall and just noticing people can be a trigger. Seasons can be a trigger. I don't mean the spices. I mean springtime. You know, spring and summer. There can, you know, go into the beach, go in. Those can be triggers. Be aware. And another trigger, surprising, is victory. I was really, really tempted to look at pornography yesterday, but I didn't. You know what the reward for victory yesterday is? You get to fight it again today. You know, wouldn't it be nice to just get to it? I fought it yesterday and it's done and over with and I'm never going to have to deal with it again. No, you know what the reward for winning yesterday is? You get to have the same fight again today. It may not be the exact same. It may not be as intense. It may be more intense. I mean, Jesus was not even immune to that. He never sinned. I want to be very clear on that. He never, ever sinned. But he was tempted by the devil. And if you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, he resisted the devil's temptations, the three temptations. And then do you remember what it says? It doesn't say that the devil left him and never tried again. It says that the devil left him for a season. It means he came back to him. He may have come back stronger and harder. Jesus could have said, hey, I fought you off that time in the wilderness. Just be done. You know, that same devil showed back up in the Garden of Gethsemane. We assume. I'm sure he did. You know, he showed up at different times in Jesus' life because it says right there in the passage, he left him for a season. So, take courage in the fact that you fought and won yesterday. You get to fight and win again today. You're in the company of Jesus Christ. And he is in your company with you, fighting for you. 10 ways to fight pornography from All Pro Dad. I'm going to just list these real quickly. Admit you have a problem. Just admit it. We live in a world that wants us to make allowance for justifying and tolerating almost every off-color thing we could think of. Just admit you have a problem. Like, you know, the user have a problem. 2, invite trusted friends to speak into your life, to hold you accountable and encourage you. 3, online accountability. If you have a computer and don't have online accountability, let me urge you to get it. I use Covenant Eyes. You can come to my computer and see the Covenant Eyes installed on my computer. I have it on my phone. I have it on my iPad. I have it on my wife's phone, her iPhone. That's all she has. My daughter's computers, their iPhones. You know, we got it. And we have the restriction set. And someone knows, they don't know the restriction code. Protect yourself. What you can do to Covenant Eyes, say, it's like $13 a month. If that's too much, you know, there are others. K9.
is out there. Do an internet search that says, what are the best internet filters out there? And use it and put them on your devices. Set boundaries with your mobile device. Again, I want to go, if you're tired, get off it. Number five, if you have offline pornography at your disposal, destroy it. That's just a no-brainer, y'all. If you have anything, a magazine, a DVD, a book, burn it. Get rid of it. Don't give it to someone. Get rid of it. Number six, take all forms of media seriously. Don't think that to yourself that, oh, that TV show that has this little racy scene, that's okay. You know, or movies that emphasize sexual situations or portray women in the wrong light are harmless. They are not. Even if they are not considered porn, they're still damaging. Number seven, if you are married, take a step back and think on your marriage. Are you satisfied and happy in your marriage? What's awesome about your marriage? What is lacking? Are you content with the level of sexual intimacy in your marriage? These are great questions to ask yourself, and they might just lead to a root cause of a problem. Number eight, realize that you didn't just become addicted to porn. How you conduct yourself in public and where you look every day have greatly influenced where you find yourself today. That goes back to the gawking trigger that I mentioned. Number nine, take a second and think beyond the images or videos you're looking at. This is a person, a real woman, someone's daughter, someone's sister, or brother, or dad, or son, whatever the case may be. It's a real person created in the image of God. She's not here. He's not here just for our enjoyment. And number 10, pornography addiction is primarily a heart issue, first and foremost. As I said before, it's an idolatry issue. And so we need help. You have a problem with pornography? We're told just make up your mind and not do it anymore. Stick to your commitments. Think pure thoughts. That's just the common advice. Well, stop it. While all those suggestions are important spiritual activities, they do not provide a likelihood of curing a pornography problem because the issue does not stem merely from a lack of desire to quit. Pornography is a physical addiction that chemically alters the brain. To treat this problem, serious measures are required, including a substantial amount of professional outside help. If someone is addicted to alcohol, they would be strongly advised to seek counseling and immediately begin attending Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, for example. It is essential to recognize that use of pornography, like alcohol, can lead to addiction. As with addiction to drugs or alcohol, it cannot be conquered through willpower alone. So get help. Again, talk to your pastor. Talk to a godly, mature brother or sister in Christ. Talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. Go to counseling. And realize this, that being free doesn't mean that you are no longer tempted. It means that you know how to handle the temptation and you are aware and you have power over it. You're not a victim to your temptation anymore. Freedom is not only possible, it is yours in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's not only possible, but it is yours in Christ? I was going to show a little video, but I forgot to bring a speaker so nobody could hear it. So just bear with me as I click through these next two. There we go. Freedom is not only possible, it is yours because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. To just immediately may get you over some humps, can I give you four application points that you can immediately begin to do right where you're sitting? Resolve to look only from the neck up. We can't control what we see. Guys, you know, we are very visually stimulated. We see things. And sometimes it's hard for the ladies to understand that. You know, they are stimulated in other ways, relationally. But we are stimulated with sight. You know, so guys, we have to make the commitment to look on a girl, on a lady, from the neck up only. You know, that means ear up. We can't control what we, you know, just comes into our sight. I understand that. So don't beat yourself up if you're, you know, for example, sitting somewhere and somebody just waltz by you. Oh, I didn't look at her from the neck. I can't control that. But what you can do is when she waltz by and you go like that, you know, you can go like that instead and talk to her, you know. And so view them from the neck up. And when you're talking to a girl, guys, they know when you're not looking at them from the neck up. They know. So resolve to look at a lady from the neck up. Two, this goes for guys and girls. Look in their eyes. Look at their eyes. You know, you go through a magazine, you know, the grocery store line, and you know there's Cosmo there. There's what else is there? People Magazine, National Enquirer, and the pictures are all there, designed to get you to look, and sometimes I just forget, or I'll see a food magazine that's got a picture of how to cook a steak and cast iron grill or something, you know, and then right beside, you know, I'll look and say, oh gosh, you know, shouldn't have seen that. And what I have trained myself to do is I will give myself about a half second before I look away, but I will look in that, the picture that is there, I will look in her eyes, you know. And I really trained myself to do that, and I, you know, just to look in her eyes, to one, remember, that's not an object, that is a person. And you see someone attractive on campus, you know, it used to be, guys, I'm in campus ministry, so I'm on campus 3 or 4 times every week, and you know, we guys used to joke around that there was a reprieve in the dress code from, you know, October through spring break, you know, because it was too cold to wear bathing suits and stuff. But then that changed with things like yoga pants and you know, things have just changed. And so you have to, guys, we have to determine when you see someone that's attractive, and girls, when you see someone that's attractive, really train yourself to look into their eyes and remember that is a human being created by God. Not here for my enjoyment, but here for God's glory, for Him to love them, and for Him to love them through me, if there's opportunity in friendship or whatever. The other thing you can do is pray for specific others to find freedom or to be saved. If you're ever struggling, and this goes guys, gals, if you're ever struggling with lust, with wanting to view pornography or to read books or to, you know, look, you know, just know this isn't right. If you're ever tempted there, just something I have encouraged people to do is to go on the offensive. Don't just go on the defensive, go out saying, I'm not going to do it, 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 because 9 times out of 10 you'll end up doing it. Instead, what I encourage people to do is, hey, you have that thought and you're feeling lust and you're lusting after this person. Hey, you know that sweet mate of yours that doesn't know Christ, or that neighbor of yours who doesn't know Christ, or that coworker who doesn't know Christ? Why don't you just spend the next 60 seconds and pray for that person to come to Christ? Just start praying for their salvation. Because those thoughts, that lust, come from one of two sources. One of the sources may be our flesh. We don't need the devil's input. Our flesh has enough ammunition of its own to keep us tempted forever. And the devil is often saying, "I didn't tempt you on that. You did that yourself." Or sometimes it is the devil, because he's trying to trip us up. Maybe he knows something's right around the corner that is going to bring great glory to God. I don't know. And so he's trying to trip us up. So if it's either of those things, one, when we start praying for people to get saved when we're in temptation, what it does is it removes our flesh and changes our thought pattern. If those temptations are of the devil, and every time he tempts us, we meet it with praying for people's salvation, maybe the devil will just give up and say, "Every time I tempt her in this area, people get saved, and I need to stop it." I don't know. And then the last thing is resolve to pursue the benefit of others above lust. Again, because pornography and lust is primarily about me. When I am for their benefit, I take the focus off myself and I'm laying my life down and being like Jesus Christ to them. Joel Hesch, a minister, had this to say in an article he wrote for provenmen.org, Joel's story. "I have not looked at pornography or masturbated in more than 15 years. I am convinced that the only road to freedom from sexual bondage begins with a close and dependent relationship with Jesus. It includes incorporating each of the elements of a proven life. By having the right relationship with God and others, I no longer chase after false intimacy and sexual impurity in my life." He has said that's what it comes down to. To find freedom from pornography, it takes Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Love Jesus. Ask yourself, what do you really, really want? You want Him above all else. And are you willing to do whatever it takes to have Him? Thanks for coming. I hope this has been helpful. I have some papers up here. I wrote, 10 years ago or so for a GCLI program, helping men break the bondage of pornography. GCLI is a program in Great Commission churches that's designed to help men grow in the character, ministry skills, and doctrinal convictions of a pastor. And so I put that paper together for the GCLI program, just knowing that it was an oncoming problem, not dreaming it would become what it is today. So if you'd like to take one of these, feel free. It's designed to be something that you can use to help them break through. Some of the information's a little dated, and I wish I could update some of the resources, but I couldn't. So anyway, thank you for coming. If you'd like to grab some time to talk with me after this, I'd love to talk more with you. But thank you for coming. Let me close in prayer for us. God, we thank you again that victory is ours in Jesus Christ. As I look and see the picture of the empty tomb, just realizing that, on the third day after Jesus took our sin upon Himself on the cross, and He took that sin at His death when He was raised down and was put into the tomb, He took all of our sin there into the tomb. What it says, I think it's in Habakkuk, that He took our sin into the deepest parts of the earth, and then left them there. When He came up out of the tomb, He was not bearing any sin whatsoever. When He came out of the tomb, He was completely free, and He has set us free, and He gives life to us that is not burdened by sin, that is not burdened by addiction, or whether it's to pornography or to whatever it is. We are free. But Lord, the reality is some of us need to experience that freedom. We're in bondage, We need your help. And God, there are people in this world who are being crushed by this stuff. God, would you use us to set them free? I thank you. I just commend everyone in this room to you. God, I pray that they would walk in the path of freedom in Jesus Christ forever, and then lead others to freedom in Christ forever. It's in your Son's name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Amen.